I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, the very first chapter. Let's begin at verse 3, where the Bible says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." I want you to look at verse 8. We see here something that we may not expect from an apostle. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." In the 8th verse, we find something here that if we hadn't read it, we wouldn't expect that this would be stated or said by an apostle who, according to modern presentations of the gospel, this wouldn't be unacceptable. It would be, as some would say, a negative confession. The Bible isn't as concerned with negative or positive as it is with the truth. Verse 8 says, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia." And here the Apostle Paul says that they were pressed out of measure. They're beyond their own strength. Now remember, these are all people, obviously, filled with the Holy Spirit. God is using the Apostle Paul in particular to write more than half the New Testament. And he says here that they were pressed out of measure, that they were above strength. And this, by the way, is the same person who wrote the words, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's what he said in Philippians. Here he says he was out of strength. And then this is the one verse that we really don't expect to hear coming out of the mouth of an apostle. "Insomuch that we despaired even of life." We see this type of posture in other patriarchs of the Bible. Moses, for example, stated, he said, "God, if you don't go with me, then I'm not going." And at one point in Moses' life, he actually says to God, "I cannot handle these people. Take my life." Elijah had clinical depression after a great victory. After he slew all the false prophets, he was slumped down and barely able to be encouraged by God himself. So we must not fantasize about the life of faith. And we must not be seduced by preachers who want to make us believe that faith is the easiest thing in the world, because it's not. At the end of the Apostle Paul's life, he would say, "I have fought a good fight." Our faith is a fight. And I have often spoke with young men, mostly, who believe they may have a call to the ministry, this type of ministry, pastorate. And I will tell them what Spurgeon often told young men with the same aspirations. If you can do anything else, do it. Paul will talk about the burdens of the ministry. But generally speaking, it's hardships that is the true test of faith. And certainly the apostles had them. Almost every one of them were martyred. The only exception historically that we know of is John. Where he died precisely, I'm not sure, can be pinpointed by anyone. But some say he died on the island of Patmos. And when he was there on Patmos, he'd be about my age now, working in the mines and receiving revelation from God, specifically the book of the Revelation, from God. How some have gotten away, and I mean preachers, with presenting life in Christ as a bed of roses, I'm unsure. But perhaps the fault is with those that want to hear that. Where is your faith? Jesus said that to the apostles. But they were in the midst of a great storm, a hardship. But it was meant to inspire faith. Hardships, I will submit to you, is the true test of faith. When we are comfortable, how much do we pray? Perhaps by habit, which is what we need to do, because we're not in any present trouble, let's say. And so we pray all the time. We pray without ceasing. But you think about it, how much harder do you pray when you're going through a hardship, adversity, trouble, pain? Prayers become more fervent, more direct, even abbreviated. Hardship is the true test of faith. And if you are actually following Christ, you will encounter them. You will find not only, which is the good part, the reality of God coming through and being all that he says he is, fulfilling his promises, but you're going to find out about the reality of Satan because you will meet him frequently. Yet the Bible says, if we resist him, he will flee. In 1970, there was just a few of us sitting in a basketball court with no lights. All we had was the ambient light reflecting and refracting off of the buildings to give us just a little bit of illumination where we could see. We had a little portable radio, and being from New York, I think it was four of us sitting there. I was 16 years old, and those around me are about the same age. And it was the seventh game of the NBA championship, the finals. And we sat there that night to listen by way of a little transistor radio to the Knicks against the Lakers. In game six, our center never played because of a serious injury to his right leg. So as we sat there, there was, I would say, a kind of an expectation that this game probably wouldn't go well if Willis Reed didn't come in. And to this day, the couple of friends that are still around, alive, we still talk about that moment sitting in the park when we listened on the radio as the New York Knicks came out of the tunnel. And here came Willis Reed, limping out. He had corticane put into his leg, torn muscle, presumably his quadricep, very large muscles here, limping. Because they told him, and this is game seven, we need you to stop Chamberlain. Remember, Wilt Chamberlain still holds the record for the most baskets ever scored in the game, 100. And they lost game six, and it's probable they would have lost the championship if Willis Reed didn't make the effort to come out in his pain and guard Chamberlain, which he held him 2 out of 9, while Walt Frazier, Clyde Frazier, drove around the court scoring 34 points. And the Knicks won the championship. Never forget that night, jumping around an empty basketball court, screaming and yelling, especially when Willis Reed came out. It really was, and this may sound silly to you, but it really was one of the highlights of my young life. So much so that it still comes up in conversation when those few that were there that night, we talk about it. When the radio announcer said, and here comes Willis Reed. And so we look to people who conquer through hardships. These are the people that become our heroes. I have mentioned this to you before, but I'd like to just bring it to your attention again. If you want to see courage in action, you can go to YouTube and watch Jack Dempsey, the challenger of the heavyweight championship of the world against Jess Willard, 6 feet 6 inches tall, 250 pounds. Dempsey, 187 pounds, 6 feet 1. They're fighting outside, and it is 100 degrees out. The fight begins, and I must admit that to this day, I wonder why the referee didn't call the fight earlier. It only lasted 3 rounds. In those 3 rounds, Jack Dempsey beat Willard so badly that he broke his jaw, broke his cheekbone, several teeth, ribs. If you're interested in the sport of boxing, and if you want to see what real courage is all about, I would say to you, don't look at Dempsey, look at Willard. No matter how many bones were being broken, as Dempsey was literally tearing him apart, he kept coming out of the corner. And I must admit, though, Dempsey is one of my favorite fighters, it's Willard that catches my attention in that fight. He's not quitting. He's not giving in. And honestly, it looks like if that had gone any further, Dempsey could have actually killed him. If you've ever broken your jaw, the cheekbones even worse, ribs, but he wouldn't quit. And that's the test of a true champion, because it would have been easy to quit when a man is literally all over you and you know that you're going to lose, but you just don't give up. Some of you who are basketball fans will remember this very imposing moment in basketball history, at least I remember it, which has now gone into the books as the flu game. When Michael Jordan came out, played with his team, again in a very delicate situation. And I remember watching that game, and you can see just the sweat pouring off of his head. They're putting towels over his head, and he keeps on playing. And here's the thing. They thought that he had the flu, but what he actually had was food poisoning. If memory serves me correctly, he scored 36 points, 38 points with food poisoning. I've had food poisoning several times. And believe me, when you have it, you are really sick. But you see, these analogies from the world of sports cross over to our life in Christ. Let's face it. The average American today is not making these kind of efforts for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The least little thing can keep the average American away from the service, away from their Bible. And just to say this, it's just an opinion. I do not believe that this generation is as rugged as my father's generation and the generations before that. I do not believe that we are. The least little inconvenience can turn a person away from the Lord. When it's hardship that is the true test of faith, comfort is not the test of faith. I'm very grateful that my refrigerator is full of food and has been all of my life. So that's not the true test of faith. It's perhaps when you hear a report, another flu bug going around and people are rushing to the stores and buying out the shelves, and all of a sudden it causes a panic, an anxiety. But should it cause an anxiety and a panic in the person who says, I know Jesus. Jesus paid his taxes by telling Peter, go down to the river and the first fish that you catch will have the money to pay our taxes. And then we go through all of these things. And the test of our faith is not comfort, it's hardship. It's when it's difficult. It's when it's tough. It's when you don't want to do it. When you don't want to go on anymore, like Willard. What was in his mind precisely, I don't know, but I do know that it's difficult to get up off the chair with a broken jaw and broken bones in your face. And the heat, remember the heat, 100 degrees. Comfort is not the test of whether we're faithful, hardship is. And it comes to everyone. And it comes to the Christian as well. And don't you believe any preacher that tells you that faith is easy. It is not. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would never have had the Apostle Paul state that he fought a good fight. And he won, by the way. You don't go into a contest to lose. You go into a contest to win. Listen, the contest that's going on right now is for your very soul. Your very soul. So let's look at a few examples from the scriptures that will endorse this statement. The great players play hurt. Talking about sports. The great players play hurt. Job stands as a great example, the quintessence of playing hurt. In chapter 27 of the book of Job, verse 2, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. He's the quintessence of that statement. The great players play hurt. Whether it's Willis Reed, or Michael Jordan, or Jess Willard, or Kirk Gibson, or all of these people, there's so many of them, combat soldiers, Medal of Honor winners, who played hurt, hardship. Though we don't ask for it, it just comes our way. Hardship is the test of true faith. Are you going to quit? And here's the thing. In John chapter 6, when Jesus is uttering a parable, when he explains that I'm speaking of spiritual things, not physical things, if any man does not eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no part of me, and he says this is a metaphor, it's spiritual, many of his disciples don't walk with him anymore. But here's the thing. When you read the New Testament, you'll never see Jesus chasing anybody. Never. Not even once. Never. When people wanted to leave, they left. And he never explained himself. Further, when the disciples said to him in John chapter 6, Lord, this is a hard saying, and they left, he turned to what we will eventually know as the apostles and say, do you want to go as well? There's something, well, this would be an understatement. There is something so admirable about Jesus. It says he didn't need the testimony of men. He doesn't need our testimony. Now, people will tell you, God needs our worship. He does not need music. Music and singing is part of worship. It's your life. We need to get these words separated and put them in proper perspective. He's got angels that can sing. He can make singers. What comes from our heart has got to come from a free will. And it comes, I believe, to the great God of the universe. The sweetest sound is when someone is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Though the Lord slay me, Job will go on to say, yet will I trust him. Let me say this again. It's not necessarily to try to be insulting. It's just an observation. We here in America, we have had it very comfortably. The least little disturbance on any level in anything can spin people off. You listen to, I'm talking about Christians. You listen to their speech and you know what's really in their heart. God said he would supply all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You either believe that or you don't. And you don't believe it in comfortable times when there is no need. You believe it in hardship. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That is the quintessence of playing hurt. And we can look at many, many lives. Years ago, I read the biography of Helen Keller. It's rather thick. Because I still am fascinated as to how someone who has never heard or never seen could learn to read, could learn to speak. Now, if you've ever seen her talking, it's not very good, but it's still, well, the movie is called A Miracle, then the book is called A Miracle Worker with her Ann Sullivan, teaching her through hands, putting the thumb on the throat and the fingers here to feel the vibrations of sounds. How does someone who has no sight and no hearing learn to even read, let alone speak? But this is an intrepid individual who does not quit through hardships. Now, most of you here, all of you here, as a matter of fact, as far as I can see, you were born with good sight and good hearing, and you can speak. And many of us, if not most of us, were born with good health. We have all these things for which we never gave thanks. Nor do we count them in our day-to-day things or events or hardships to say, there is more for me than there is against me. Now, I've made this known before, and I just want to repeat myself on this point. I listen to little girls sometimes when we have a neighbor, she's young, or just little girls in particular, and I remember even some of my nieces and or cousins, and it's my understanding that girls are prone to whining. Little girls, that's my understanding. But when grown men are whining like little girls, for me personally, I don't have a whole lot of sympathy for that. There was a young man came here years ago. He approached this pulpit 3 weeks in a row, telling me the same story. I'm a drug addict. I'm a drug addict. I'm a drug addict. I said, okay, first time. Okay, second time. Okay, third time. I said, I want you to come into my office. I want to talk to you. I told him to close the door. I said, first of all, you talk like a girl. So stop talking to me like a girl and talk like a man. Second of all, I get the point. Now, you have one of two choices. Get off the drugs or stay on them. If you stay on them, you have no support here. Not that we don't love you or not that we wouldn't pray for you. I'm not working with you. Or get off and we will support you. We will stay with you. And I don't care how many times you fall down. As long as you keep getting back up, we are with you. Well, he made his choice, and quite frankly, it hasn't worked out too well. My grandmother used to have a phrase that she said, I don't care for soft men. You can use your imagination about what she meant, but it didn't necessarily mean homosexuality. Soft men. Her husband, my grandfather, worked in the carpet mills, so I don't need any more lectures about the Mohawk mills because I lived in a row house made for carpet mill workers. I could throw a stone right through the window. I was that close to the carpet mill. I grew up in a house made in the 1800s for carpet mill workers. My grandfather went into a full-time position at 13 years old. I never knew until just a few years ago that his actual name was not Thomas. I think it was John. Because what he did is he switched birth certificates. He had a brother that died 2 years old, 3 years old. In order to go to work full-time in a carpet mill at 13, he took his brother's birth certificate and worked in there for 40-something years before the carpet mills all went south. As you know, that story here. 13, working like a man because they had to. There was no choice. And those hardships, and we're off of Christianity for the moment, those hardships are what made them men. Now, ladies, you can take a rest while I'm in this particular aisle. Because men, you're supposed to act like men. And ladies, act like a lady. You know, this is true, and I'm not belittling this person. I remember being down the shore years ago, coming up the aisle, up the street rather, to the beach, and here was this very large woman smoking a very big cigar with massive tattoos. And I just said to myself, I'm not going to mess with this woman. Now, thankfully, I was already married, but if I wasn't, I'd also say, I don't think this is the person for me. And of course, there's no need to inform you that today we can't tell apart who's a man and who's a woman. But the Bible can. Be strong. Quit you like men. Act like a man. And Pastor, how does a man act? Well, just get up and do your duty. We have homes that are a wreck. Christian homes, I'm talking about, are wrecked because the man won't stand up and be the man of the house. I don't mean cruelty. I'm not talking about the things that people do that are really wrong. You know how I learned how to be a man? To be the man of the house. From my father. Because all he had to do was turn the knob on the door when he came home, and immediately the chain of command was set up. We look at people who overcome, like Helen Keller, who we find that it was the hardship that made them who they were. And by the way, Helen Keller's favorite book to read was the Bible. Walt Disney had a very abusive parent. I don't know if it was his father or his mother. Many, many things of adversity. And he claimed that it was the adversity that made him who he was. Booker T. Washington, a freed slave, who was a deeply devout Christian, said this, success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life, as by the obstacles which he has overcome. You would not believe this, but it's fairly easy to get into a pulpit today. A little charisma, a little talent, and just a smattering of Bible verses, and you could draw these large, large crowds. And I have noticed this too. I don't know why this is the case, but I see a lot of these preachers wearing very tight shirts and showing off this rock-hard body. I've been working out for 61 years, so I'm not against working out, but I don't think it would be appropriate to be showing off my body. There's not much to show off at this point, but there was at one time. And so I say to myself, are we supposed to be listening to the Bible or looking at your biceps? Is this the image of a man? Look, we have a saying, you pick this up in the streets and places where I've been. There's a difference between show muscle and real strength. You see, some of these guys walking in the gym, they're always walking with a swagger. And I happened to see this young girl that I know, and there was no one else to talk to, so I mentioned to her, I said, you ever look around and see how some of these guys, they just walk? They want you to see, they got a big chest. They got big arms. There was a guy over here, he was doing leg raises. I said, now, see this guy over here? Walking around and just, I said, see this guy here? Now, this guy doesn't look like much of anything. A former Navy SEAL. So if I was to put one against the other, that is my man right there. He doesn't have show muscle, but you don't make Navy SEAL Team 3 by being weak. Hardships are the test of true faith. I know some of you are going through hardships, adversity. You're up against it. And when you're up against it, it is actually the obstacle that now becomes your path. It becomes the way out. Job is an example of a player, a believer, playing hurt. David, who becomes to us the paragon of courage. Now think of all the problems that he had. And think of him as a little boy who is to bring just basically sandwiches down to the soldiers and his brothers. All of them hiding in the trench because there's a 9-foot giant calling out, "We don't need to fight as two armies, just send me a man." That's what he said. Send me a man. You would think someone's going to say, "Hold my coat." No one did. And David came along with a basket filled with bread. He said, "What's going on? What's happening?" He said, "Little kid, what are you doing? We know you came down here to spy out. What are you doing down here?" "Well, Dad sent me down to give you guys some food." Who's he? No one in the army volunteered to fight him. So David says, "I'll fight him." Goes to Saul, the king. Saul doesn't want to fight him. Remember, Saul was the tallest in the kingdom. He don't want to fight him either. David tries to put on Saul's armor. It's hanging all over the place. He says, "I can't fight with this." He's good with a sling as a shepherd boy. Finds 5 smooth stones, for which he only needed one. And he says this. He says, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee." And this is a boy talking to an experienced soldier. "And take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That was uttered by a boy who was acting like a man. We have deadbeat dads. We have all this. How do you have children and not take care of them? And then they're out there with their tattoos and all this stuff, just showing off. You know what? Just sit down and take a good hard look at yourself, because all you are is showing something you don't have. It's more difficult to live out here day after day, day after day, day after day, and just go to work and take care of your family. In my case, family, church, and just do it as a man. Then the ladies, they can feel comfortable. Don Quixote, you know, he was in love with Dulcinea. He was a psychotic, Don Quixote. But he wanted to go bow at her feet. And she was this heavy-set woman that was feeding pigs. But he was crazy. But he was a knight. He thought he was a knight. A knight errant. And there's an order in God. Men are not to be put in charge because they're going to brutalize women and children, but protect them. That's what we men do. We protect. I once said to you, "Yeah, my job is to protect you," and you accepted it in the spirit in which it was given. Someone wrote to me in an email, and he's not from here, he's in another place. He said, "You're not protecting me." I just wrote back, "Thank God." What is courage? The ability to do something that frightens you. Think about that. Courage is the ability to do something you're afraid of. But listen to this. We think of courage in more dramatic instance as David and Goliath and so on. And David was a courageous man. His own son, Absalom. Well, first of all, his son raped his daughter. And Absalom then killed that boy, that son. And this was tearing David apart. His own family were literally killing each other. Literally killing each other. Then Absalom says, "I'm going to take the kingdom from my father." Which he did for a brief moment. But without those examples being so extreme, think about this. How about standing up for others? If you want to know how did we arrive here, at this place, and why are we not at the other location? We had $1 million sunk into that project. But I had to resign because I stood up for somebody else. And if you asked me, was it worth it? Yes. And would I do it again? Yes. Yes. No matter what the cost, I sleep well at night knowing I'm a man. How about admitting your mistakes? I find very few people willing to admit their mistakes. What's the big deal? When you don't know what you're doing, just say, I really don't know what I'm doing. Asking for help. Well, typically men don't ask for help. We'll take care of it. Months later, we're still working on it. And then it says, you know what? Give me the instructions. Being vulnerable, well, that will be subject to a definition. But you know, when you need help, you're vulnerable. If you're depressed and you have to ask someone to pray and help, you're vulnerable. Facing your personal fears. This is a big one, I think. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Does all mean all? Well, it does mean all if you're willing to face them. You afraid of dying? Go to every cemetery in this county and walk up and down, up and down, up and down, reminding yourself that one day there's a stone with your name on it until you don't care anymore because Jesus raises the dead. You know, Don Knotts, what a great actor. You know, the shakiest gun in the West, he's always nervous. He actually had his daughter laughing so hard on his deathbed that she had to leave the room. In reality, he wasn't a coward. That's a part that he played in many of his characters. But you know, one of the things that the world picks up on is that we can talk big, but not act big. And it's now time to start behaving in a manner that is consistent with this book. Forgiving, letting go, saying no. That takes courage, well, at least for some. You feel you have to say yes to everybody, yes to everybody, yes to everybody, and you don't. And Jesus didn't. After the miracle, he goes into the ship with the apostles. Well, he gets in the ship after he walks on water, and they reach the other side. Boats are following him. People are following him. And when they arrive, he says, you're not following me because of the miracle. You're following me because your bellies were filled. Now go and seek for the bread that comes from heaven. And that was the end of the food pantry. Loving people. On my Wednesday night Bible study, I said this, I want to repeat it. In all the years that I've been a pastor, I've never seen so much adultery, break up a church. We had a woman once, a bookkeeper, who was using the church credit card to buy personal things like computers until one day she was found out. And naturally, she was fired. And even then, we wanted to work with her and rehabilitate her, but eventually, they made their way out the door. Now, my wife is the bookkeeper, and I trust her. But these are the things you deal with in ministry that the people never get to see. Point is, it took me a while to realize that I don't have to say yes to anybody and everybody in the church because Jesus didn't. Saying you're sorry, trying to learn something new. Are you humble enough to learn something new? Most of what I've learned in life, I am an autodidact, with the exception of rudimental drumming, from the guitar to singing to the Bible to many things, I'm self-taught. However, when I want to really learn something, I ask as many people. I don't care if they're young. I don't care if they're old. Why do you do that? How do you do that? See, because eventually, if I ask enough people and read a few books to boot, now the knowledge they have, I have. And if I'm not as smart in that subject, I may be even smarter because I spent more time studying it. But it takes humility to admit you don't know what you're doing. A friend of mine was out fishing, him and somebody else. They're in this reserve, this lake. Guy comes along, says, what you fishing for? And they said, bass. Said, not bass season. Trout. There ain't no trout in this lake. And he went through a whole list. And every time they mentioned some species of fish, it was either out of season or they weren't in the lake. He says, you're fishing for nothing. That's what you're fishing for, nothing. Let me ask you the question. What are you fishing for? What do you want in Christ? I mean, the answers are actually given to you in the book. But this is it right here. Listen, we need in this generation an intrepid spirit that no matter what comes up against us, we're not going to whine. This is, again, for the men. We're not going to whine like girls. We can talk about problems, certainly. We're not going to sit around and say, I mean, I don't cry much, and I'm okay with guys that do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not putting you down. But just, nothing works for me. Nothing. Stand up. And I don't like to make too many references to movies. I really don't, but there is something to be said about Marlon Brando's character in The Godfather. He's Godfather. I can't get a man. You can speak like a man. You can talk like a man. Well, you know, I'm certain some liberals are going to have a problem with that, but that's how it was back in the day. Act like a man. Be a man. And ladies, be a woman. You can read later in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrews Hall of Faith, and see all of these people, some of whom conquered and some of whom died at the very end of the chapter. The whole chapter is about faith. We are told that when the Lord appears, second time, it will be like the days of Noah. Now, among other things, I've been studying the flood, and I'm thinking of the tremendous power of water coming down from the troposphere, coming up from underneath the earth, as we know both of these exist. So it's coming down. And I'm thinking of like Krakatoa, where you have a tsunami moving at 405 miles an hour at 100 feet high. That's 10 stories. It took out 40,000 people. We look at these situations. Hardships are the true test of faith. Read Hebrews 11. The Apostle Paul, let me give this to you. What a magnificent model of endurance, just simply not giving up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. My friends, that is a man. That is a man. You know, my dad wasn't a Christian man. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. The only Bible, oddly enough, that was in the house was one my grandmother gave me. And it was on, I always had bookshelves, and it was there. But I learned a lot from my dad. Just to share this with you, he was born in 1923. My Uncle Harold was born in 1924. Then there were six others besides them. So there was eight boys altogether. My grandfather died at 38. And when my father was 6 years old, my Uncle Harold was 5 years old, the Great Depression hit. Farms were closing, millions of people out of work, on bread lines. Unemployment was at 25%. Right now it's at 4%. And I realized that what made World War II veterans, you know what I'm talking about when I say they never talked about the war? The average World War II veteran came home, you know what they did? They went to work. I admired my dad because he was able to do things that I swore I'd never be able to do. But even though he wasn't a Christian man, and even after I became a Christian, I admired my dad's fortitude. He'd come in late at night. I mean, early in the morning, 1, 2 o'clock. Remember the old-fashioned alarm clocks? I'd hear the alarm clock go off at 6 a.m., his feet hit the floor, walk to the bathroom, go to the breakfast table where he made something for himself, or maybe my mom did, smoke a few cigarettes, and go off to work. And I knew he had been out late. I said, I could never do that. And to this day, I'm not sure I could do that. He never missed a day. He went to work with a fever. I remember that day, he was sweating. He just wouldn't stop. But you know why? Because that's how they grew up. No father, no real guidance in the home, driving their mom, my grandmother, crazy. All eight of them served in the Second World War, all eight boys. And you know why? Because that's what men do. Hardship is the true test of faith. Where are you at today concerning your life? Where are you at today? Is your spirit show muscle or real muscle? Is your skin like paper or like the leather on boots? We need to come to a place, as Benjamin Disraeli, who was the Prime Minister of England in the 19th century, said, there is no education like adversity. Hardship, that is the true test of faith. For those of you going through some difficulty today, some hardship, and if you're not, keep this message in mind. God will bring it back to your mind when you are in a hardship. And just simply say, by the help and grace of God, number one, I will do the right thing, and number two, I will not give up doing the right thing. If it costs me my life, I will not quit. I will not give up. I mean, serving Christ. There's some things you should quit, but not Jesus, not the gospel as it's written here. How about today? How about you? Let's pray this morning, because it is my considered opinion. The hard times we are seeing now, which have abated in America a bit, they're going to keep on coming at us. And we need to be able to do now what will be required of us tomorrow. For those of you going through adversity, hardships, difficult times, this is the test of your faith, what you're really made out of. Father, we just pray that we would all pass the tests that come our way. Help us, God, to prove ourselves to be Christians in truth, that even though we don't like the hardship, the adversity, the difficulties, the obstacles, still, we say, the obstacle now has become my way. The cross is my way. Help us, Father, to overcome. Help us, God, to overcome these hardships. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And not have to say to you, Lord, how come we couldn't cast them out? To hear you reply, because of your unbelief. But rather, help us today, God, to believe. To trust you. And to enjoy a supernatural indifference to that which comes up against us, because nothing and certainly no man can pluck us out of your hand. Strengthen us, God, in this evil age. Help those that do not know you to actually know you, not Christianity, but to know you. Give us, God, more grace and more grace and more strength. Now, we go from here, from the lesson there in the world, and we need to live this out. We need to be men and women of faith. Live this out. God, continue to give us strength in our hardships, in our adversities, in our difficulties, our obstacles, our problems, because they are manifold. But in these things, we will overcome. Father, we bless you and praise you. With you, nothing is impossible. Cause our faith to rise up high enough to touch that promise right there and grab a hold of it and help God, all of my friends here, my brothers, my sisters, those that are watching by the live stream, those listening on the radio, help them, God, to be able to touch you and have your grace go through them so that nothing will stop them. Remind us during the week to love you with all of the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength, and remind us of the courage it takes to love one another. We ask you all of this in Jesus' name. Can you say amen with me this morning?
Amen.
Amen.